Thanks to Archie in Columbia, Missouri, Marie and Paul in Mississippi, and Alan in Rogers, Arkansas, for joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, we currently have 187 members in the Reformation Club. Our goal is to have 200 members on All Saints Sunday, November the 6th. Now, when you join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, you'll receive premiums like t-shirts, books, transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The biggest problem with poverty in America, we don't talk about here because it's an economic discussion, and that is the breakdown of the American family.
That idea that we should choose people based upon their religion for public office is what I find to be most troubling.
Just as we draw strength from Dr. King's struggles, so must we draw inspiration from his constant insistence on the oneness of man. It was that insistence, rooted in his Christian faith, that led him to tell a group of angry young protesters, "I love you as I love my own children."
In Afghanistan today, anyone converting from Islam to Christianity will be severely persecuted.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Every once in a while, sometimes more often than every once in a while, you come across a text in the Bible, and there it is in church Sunday morning. The pastor is reading the gospel reading, and it's almost as though he is picking up a thought in mid-stride. You don't know exactly where you're at, and on top of that, as is the case with our text for our pastor's roundtable today, the thought that's being expressed is somewhat obscure as well. Jesus doesn't always speak in language that is easy to plainly understand. He does explain himself from time to time, but here he engages in Matthew chapter 11 in a little reflection on John the Baptist and then some reflection on this generation. He's speaking to a generation of unbelief, really, whether it's John the Baptist's message or his own message and his own work. He's talking to the unbelief of his age and the unbelief of our age as well. It is our pastor's roundtable. We got one of those difficult texts before us, Matthew 11. Just a few verses, 12 through 19, but it'll take us a whole hour probably to get through it. It's Thursday afternoon, October the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Charlie Henrickson, Pastor Wally Vanoskis will be with us in just a minute. In the second hour of the program, another rare treat. Among a week of treats during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we have a rare treat to have Dr. Ron Feuerhahn as our guest from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, talking about confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. It's something he knows a little bit about, and we'll bring an interview that we recorded with him a little earlier this week at his home on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis to you in the second hour of Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, or leave questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page. If you're on Facebook, just type issues, etc. in the search bar, and you'll find our Facebook fan page or facebook.com/issuesetc. As usual, the listener with the best question or comment during our Pastor's Roundtable will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. Our pastor's roundtable this week, Pastor Charlie Henrickson, is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. He joins us here in the studio. Charlie, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. You bring me in for a tough text here.
And from Macungie, Pennsylvania, where he's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church, Pastor Wally Vanoskis. Wally, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Glad to be back. I'm with you, Charlie. I thought either Todd really, I should be honored that he would bring me in on this, or thought Todd's really out to get me this time.
No, it's not me. It's the lectionary. I didn't pick this one. This is we're just kind of alternating between a 1 and 3 year lectionary. You guys just happened to get a day that's a little difficult for a number of reasons. I wanted to bring that up with you, Charlie, because of course this Sunday the church, or most of I guess we could say it generically Protestantism, yeah, might be remembering Reformation Sunday, and here comes a text that, well, at first just doesn't seem to fit anything reformational. You could have gone to any of the traditional, if the sun sets you free, you shall be free indeed from John. But we've got Matthew 11, where Jesus is saying some weird things, and there's no explanation for why he just kind of picks up here.
Yeah, and we get our bulletin insert from CPH. And they have as the Holy Gospel for this Sunday, we use the 3-year series, but I believe it's the same also for the 1-year series, use that John 8 text as, you know, the first choice for the Gospel reading for Reformation Day. I looked it up, and this Matthew 11 text is an alternate text for Reformation Day. Usually I, like most pastors, punt and do not preach on this text. I'm trying to recall if I've ever preached, maybe once,
Why do you punt when you come across
because
a passage like this?
It's harder to make the connections to the Reformation. I think we will be able to do that today, Todd, Wally, and you and I and our listeners. I think we'll be able to make the connections, and that's where I think we need to go with this text, is to read it and understand it in terms of the context of Jesus and John the Baptist and their opponents in that day in the gospel, and then take the context of Luther and the Church of Rome and the Reformation and say, how does this fit this text? And then perhaps we can make some applications to today. I think we can do that.
Okay, Wally, can you set the context for us? Because I said at the beginning, it is one of those times where Jesus is picking up in the middle of a thought, and it might be a bit jarring. So
sure,
if the context could be set so we understand why he's saying what he's saying here.
All right, beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus begins to teach and do miracles. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is laying out his teaching, and it's a radically different teaching than the people have been hearing. You know, it is written, and then Jesus says, "But I say to you," and he you know, reinterprets the kind of the law with a laser precision, and it's, people are taken aback. You know, and he explains what the kingdom of God is like now that he's here. Then you pick up with Matthew 8, 9, and 10, and he begins to usher in the kingdom of God by restoring fallen creation. Everything that was lost in the fall, Jesus begins to restore. He cleanses lepers. He heals many as the creator. He calms a storm. And he begins by his works to show himself to be the Messiah. By the time you get to chapter 10, he gathers the 12 and he says, oh, by the way, persecution's going to come. You're going to go out in my name and people are going to hate you and revile you for my sake. I bring peace, but not a sword. And so that's Matthew 5 through 10. When you get to chapter 11, John the Baptist is now in jail, and he's having some struggles. Sometimes people want to sort of dismiss John and say, well, he really knew, but he's just setting up his disciples to learn more about Jesus. When I read the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, verses, let's say 1 through 6, is this setup where John's in jail, he sends disciples, are you the one that we're supposed to look for, or should we look for someone else? And the situation is this, that John's in jail. He's been preaching fire and brimstone. He expects Jesus to come and preach fire and brimstone, usher in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is being nice to people. He's healing people. He's forgiving their sins. And the reality is, John had the right idea. He just wasn't developed enough. You know, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he's going to usher in the kingdom of God. He just did not expect the kingdom of God to look like this. And the reality is, not only for John, but for the leaders of Israel and for the other people gathered there, they didn't expect the kingdom of God would look like Jesus. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the kingdom of God is hidden in a place where only faith can find it. And that's the paradox of Jesus and his coming ministry. So now Jesus is setting this up, and so he sends John's disciples away with this in verse 4. He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me." And so he sets this up and basically says, you know, here I've been preaching and teaching, look what I've done. And in his preaching and teaching and the works he's doing, he's fulfilling the Old Testament. What's interesting is he's quoting Isaiah there, both back in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. But John is sitting in jail, and he's like, well, wait, I thought you're supposed to release the prisoners from captivity, and here I sit. And so that's sort of the transition then into verse 7 when he begins to talk then about, you know, well, what about John the Baptist? You know, he came out and he preached this kingdom of God, and so that's kind of where we pick up in the context of these verses. The setup for what's coming up in verse 12 is John's questions and the persecution and the rejection. He goes on between like 7 and 15 to explain who John was and what he came to do, and as the transition from the Old to the New Testament, so we can talk about that if you want a little bit. But then right after that, he turns it on the crowds and say, look at you guys. You didn't want me either.
Yeah, Todd. Now, verses 12 through 15, I think our text today in 12 through 19 can break into two parts pretty well. The first part is 12 through 15, which says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the first part of it, about the violence that John the Baptist is suffering. He's been arrested by Herod because John has preached repentance against the sins of the mighty here. And now he's in prison, and he is about to be beheaded very soon. So he's saying this is what the prophets are suffering, and he's like the prophet Elijah who was persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel in that respect.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk about the second part of this text, and then we'll get into the details. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday afternoon, October the 27th. Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, October the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Charlie Henriksen and Pastor Wally Vanoskis are our guests. We're talking about Matthew chapter 11, 12 through 19 are the verses. And we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Charlie, pick up where you left off there when we were going to the break. Yeah. You said this text generally is broken into can be broken into two parts. You talked about the first part, Jesus' thoughts there on John the Baptist and persecution of violence being suffered right in the kingdom of God.
And then I said, as we look at this text, we want to consider it in the context of the original setting here with Jesus and John the Baptist, but also as a Reformation text, how this could be applied to the time of Luther and the Reformation. Well, here Jesus goes first to the background of Elijah, a prophet who denounced sin, called people to repentance, and suffered persecution from a powerful king, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, in a similar situation, John the Baptist, whose ministry and life mirrored that or echoed that of Elijah, he has denounced an evil king and his wife in King Herod and then Herodias, and he is suffering violence, all right? Now, Luther, when he brought forth the Reformation, suffered opposition and persecution from the high and mighty, from the Pope, who excommunicated him, from the Emperor, Charles V, the powerful king, who declared him an outlaw, meaning his life was free to be taken. So you can see a parallel there. And in all ages, the Church of God, as it declares the law against sin, will suffer persecution and violence even from those with power.
Now, not to leave John the Baptist too far behind too quickly, when he says, Pastor Vanoskis, if you are willing to hear it, he is Elijah. This isn't the only time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus will make that connection. Just before we went to the break, Charlie said, well, he's like Elijah in that he is the one who was persecuted for the word of God by the high and mighty. Is he in some sense Elijah? And if so, what sense?
Well, he is. He's the fulfillment of what was promised in Malachi 3. And again, these are, you know, sometimes from our perspective, we look back at these biblical characters, the men and women of the Bible, and we somehow, you know, want to attach that halo around their head or that little kind of sacred glow, so that if you saw them walking down the street, you'd know immediately that there's something special about them. But the reality was that they were human beings like you and me and Pastor Henriksen, like the guy sitting in the diner. You'd look at these guys, and they would look no different. But what sets them apart is, A, they've been called by God, and B, they have a word of God to speak, okay? And so as John is preaching, he looks and sounds, or it looks and tastes like an Old Testament prophet. He goes out there with, you know, the leather belt and the camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. But what makes him a prophet is the fact that he's been called by God and he speaks the word of God. And for the people of Jesus' day and John's day, like for people today, the only thing they've got to go on is that word. It's not some, you know, glow or some sign. And so that's sort of the setup here, is that, you know, John had preached and a lot of people had gone out to follow him. And now John's in jail and people have kind of dispersed. Jesus has picked up the mantle. You know, John pointed the finger and said, this is the guy, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But even some of John's followers weren't following Jesus anymore. And he chastises them, saying, you guys are so fickle. Well, you know, why did you go out in the wilderness? Did you go out there you know, just to look at the scenery, you know, a reed shaken by the wind, you know, or just some guy who's going to do one thing one day and one thing the next, you know. What did you go out to see? Some guy who's dressed like a king? This guy's a prophet, and more than a prophet. He's Elijah. He's the fulfillment. And there's kind of an interesting, you know, John is the gate between the Old and New Testaments. He is the fulfillment of Elijah. He comes as the messenger, and here Jesus quotes, the messenger, I send my messenger before your face, will prepare your way before you. It starts off with he is the fulfillment, you know, everything from John until now. And so it in that phrase, it's like John is the beginning of the ushering in of the kingdom of God. But then he ends this little section with, but I tell you, the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. And so then he kind of goes back and punctuates it and says it. No, he's not only the beginning, he's the end of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and he's the beginning of the kingdom. And so he is, you know, Elijah in that sense. And you know, and then here it is, if you would believe it. And it becomes an article of faith. It is, you hear this message, and the Spirit works through the word that John preached or Jesus spoke. Then, in the same way that the Spirit works through that word now, we have in the Holy Scriptures, we hear that word, the Spirit's active to lead us to believe that John really was the promised prophet who would usher in the kingdom, preparing the way for the Messiah.
Is John also, in this sense, the last prophet, not only because of his proximity to Christ, but the last prophet in the sense that from up until now, that's what Jesus is talking about. This is how this is what prophecy has done and what it suffered. But from now on, the great and terrible day of the Lord that he talks about in Malachi, that is supposed to be, that follow this Elijah who God will send, that great and terrible day of the Lord has arrived. Now John's confused because he wants it, or he thinks it ought to look like what he's been talking about, which is, in one sense, it will on the last day. But is Jesus in fact saying, well, you had John, and look what you did to him, and now the great and terrible day of the Lord is here?
In both judgment and salvation, when we talk about the day of the Lord in biblical terms, the Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, that's talking about the Lord visiting his people and coming to the earth to do both judgment and salvation. And the dividing line will be over the person of Christ.
That's exactly right. And what is the miracle of the gospel is that those who stand in faith in Christ have already experienced a judgment day, and it's a day of law and gospel. When you say Jesus died for the sins of the world, that's both law and gospel. On the cross, you see the full wrath of God being visited on the sins of the world, taken out on Jesus. And on the cross, you see God's plan of salvation fulfilled, and that his blood is spilled for us, and it cleanses us from all our sins. Those who stand in faith in Christ have already gone through a judgment day with Jesus on the cross, and we've come through on the other side, clean, forgiven, judged, not guilty, and righteous for Christ's sake. Those who stand not in faith will one day experience judgment day fully.
Are those apart from Christ even now? The world apart from Christ, is it under judgment? I understand the decree has not finally been uttered, but is the world currently under judgment? Wally.
Well, the answer is yes and no. I mean, it's that we live right now in a day of grace, and judgment not in the wrath of God, but judgment in that the world. Here, what does John say? You know, the light came into the world, and the world received it not. Okay. And so the world stands condemned already. And so apart from Christ, the world is under judgment. In Christ, there is grace and mercy and forgiveness. And even now, those who don't know Christ still experience and know the grace of God and his blessing, and that he reigns on the just and the unjust. There is his grace and mercy and provision under the what we would say the first article of the creed. God provides for everyone. And so it's now but not yet. You know, there is judgment. We live in a fallen world. There are consequences to sin. But we, you know, insofar as we do have not seen God's kingdom fully revealed in Christ, nor have we seen God's wrath fully revealed, and on that day will be both. And for those who died in, or lived in faith, they will rise to eternal life, and those who lived in unfaith or unbelief will rise to judgment. And so there is, I'm going to say, judgment now, but not fully yet until that's all realized on the day of the Lord.
So John isn't wrong, Charlie. He's right. There is judgment pending. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming?
But the timing, he's exactly right. The timing, though, the completion of what, you know, I think he's waiting for, like, right now. You know, I'm in jail. He's looking at Jesus through bars, and he says, wait a minute, the kingdom of God means that the prisoners will be set free. And he doesn't see that, and that's really the challenge for him. He believes, but his timing is off.
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, there's a lot more in this text to get to. We haven't even stepped into verse 16, what shall I compare this generation, this odd little parable of sorts that Jesus tells about children in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played a lute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. We'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Deserved or not, the French have a reputation for thumbing their nose and looking down on people or things. In this case, I'm really glad they are. A female abortionist has anonymously provided her perspective on what life's like in France for someone of her deadly profession. She laments if things don't turn around, abortion will become endangered. She said more physicians now strongly disagree with her practice of killing innocent human life instead of nurturing and healing it. Fewer doctors are becoming abortionists, especially the younger generations. She sadly admits this trend where abortion is little valued and poorly paid is true throughout all of France. What's happening there is happening around the world. The more abortions understood, the less there will be of it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Charlie Henriksen, Pastor Wally Venoskis are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Matthew chapter 11. And we could spend more time talking about John the Baptist, but I think for the sake of time and conversation, we need to move on to verse 16, and there are some. It starts with a little bit of a puzzle, and it ends with a really big puzzle. We'll talk about that in just a minute here with our pastor's roundtable. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away in the next half hour to the listener with the best question or comment, the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a great resource for anybody, especially if you're going to get it free during this hour. It is a study Bible that will, at first glance, look very familiar, like any other study Bible. It's got the text. It's got notes. It's got things that are marked down there. The great thing about the Lutheran Study Bible is its scholarship is thoroughly Lutheran. This isn't a hodgepodge or a committee of scholarship. These are dedicated Bible-believing Lutheran scholars who treat with great respect the text above them, and those concise notes are often very, very helpful. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Call and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org. So Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came,'" and now he's back to John again, "'neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.'" Charlie, start us out on that.
Sure. Let's try to sort out and match up the parable with the historical figures. All right. So he's comparing this generation, meaning this kind of people who are not receiving rightly the ministry of either John or Jesus, to silly children in a marketplace. And they're saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance." Now, that would be lining up with John the Baptist, meaning, as Jesus says, he came neither eating nor drinking. In other words, he was kind of a downer, like a Debbie Downer type, calling them to repentance. And they didn't like that. They thought they were okay on their own. They said, "We are Abraham's children. We have never been the slave of sin." Like the Pharisees, you know, and John called them a brood of vipers, bear fruits fit for repentance. So they didn't like that about John. John was preaching the law, the stern preaching of the law, calling even the good people to repentance who didn't think they needed it. And so they did not like him for that respect.
So John would not dance.
He didn't dance when, see, they thought they were okay to dance. And John says, "Stop dancing for a bit. And you come out here into the wilderness, and you get in the water here, and you repent." So
yeah, John lived an ascetic lifestyle, and he was calling people to turn from literally the pleasures of the world to humble themselves before God.
Yeah, there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. John came saying, "Here's the time to mourn." It's the distinction of law and gospel here. John is preaching that everybody needs to repent. They thought they were not needing repentance. Maybe the bad people need it. We don't. So they didn't like John for that, and they said, "He is a demon." All right? So they didn't receive the preaching of the law. And now here comes Jesus, and they say in the second part of the couplet here, "We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." Meaning, you come, Jesus, and you're having a party. You're throwing a party and eating with tax collectors and sinners and those bad people, and there's something wrong with you. You're a glutton and a drunkard. How can you do that? Because Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. In this respect, this generation would be like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who thought it was not right to have a party for the son who's come home. So they rejected Jesus on that score because they didn't believe the gospel. So they didn't like John's preaching of the law, and they didn't like Jesus bringing the gospel to sinners. So they rejected both the preaching of the law and the preaching of the gospel. And in a minute, maybe we'll talk about how this applies to Luther and the Reformation. Wally, did you have anything to add?
No, it's great. I mean, again, context, Matthew chapter 9, one of my favorite passages, Jesus goes to the house of the Pharisee, and they said, "Do you know what you're doing? Why are you eating here?" You know, and Jesus is always got food in his hands. He's teaching and eating, and he says, "I came for the sick, not for the healthy. The healthy have no need of a physician." And so this is on the heels of this criticism that he received. You know, John is, again, think of the description of John: camel's hair, leather belt, locust and wild honey. Think of the Jesus carpenter, always in somebody's house, you know, at their reclining a table, eating food, drinking, wedding of Cana, wine, you know, all of those things, the images of Jesus. It's the opposite of John, and they didn't like John's asceticism, and they don't like Jesus, the fact that he is feasting and eating with those who invite him to their homes. And so they're so exactly what you said, Charlie. And he says, look at you guys. You want to hold God at your whim. And there's a huge application for the church today of shaping God or in our own image or wanting God to be like we want him to be. And if God says A, well, that's too strict. And if God says B, well, that's too lax. You know, that's too worldly. And you're just never satisfied.
Is there a comparison here also with other encounters, both inside and outside Matthew's gospel, Wally, where Jesus' disciples don't seem to keep the ritual ceremonial laws to the Pharisees' satisfaction? And Jesus makes a similar comparison. He says, well, now look, is it right for the wedding guests to
fast to when fast, they should be feasting?
Yeah, to fast when they've got the bridegroom with them and it's time for the party to begin. There will be in the future, talking again about that future judgment, when he's taken away, then there will be the occasion for mourning. Is that an apt comparison too?
Yeah, I think that's fair enough. The bottom line is that, and this sort of goes back to the beginning of 11 here, is that John had in his mind what the kingdom of God should be like, and he could not see in Jesus that. And those who gathered around, scribes, Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had in their mind what the kingdom of God should be like, and they saw in Jesus not that. It's almost as if John didn't think Jesus was being stern enough yet, and they're thinking Jesus is too soft. He's relaxing all the laws. What do? You're healing on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. And so again, the kingdom has arrived. When John preached and pointed to Jesus, that truly was the ushering in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the presence of the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God suffers violence, he's talking both about the physical violence. I mean, they didn't just close their ears to John. They physically attacked him, arrested him, and his head would end up on a plate. And same with Jesus. It's not that they just plugged their ears and said, well, we're not listening to you, Jesus. That when all this plays out, they will arrest him, scourge him, and crucify him and kill him. And that's, Jesus is the kingdom of God. And when Jesus shows up, there is a grand celebration for the people of God to know their Messiah has come. And I think that's a very good connection here, that the tune he's piping is hallelujah. You know, what God's people have been waiting for centuries is now fulfilled.
The Pharisees did not like Jesus' reality show, which we could call Dancing with the Sinners.
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, so he seems, what I find interesting here is Jesus is fully aware of the, in essence, the criticism that has been leveled against him. The real problem, in spite of all their protestation to something else about Roman law or Caesar or paying taxes or any of those kind of things, Jesus seems to put his finger directly on what the opposition is really all about to him, and that is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Talk about that a little bit, if you would, Charlie. I mean, that's what really, in the end, is at the bottom of the religious authorities' opposition to Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
That he is there granting pardon to sinners, real, live, nasty sinners.
It was several fold. That was part of it. It was that Jesus and John the Baptist were calling the good people like them to repentance, and he was offering forgiveness to the really bad people, and the Pharisees' whole self-righteousness was based on comparison, by being better and looking better than the bad people. And this exposed them, because Jesus is saying, whether you're a good person or a bad person, you are a sinner in need of a righteousness greater than your own. And Jesus was threatening to that, so they didn't like him for that.
Now, let's talk a little bit about this last word here.
Before, oh, yeah. Todd, I want to talk about how this applies to Luther.
Okay, about a minute before our break. Get started on that.
All right. Well, Luther came preaching repentance, the 95 Theses. When our Lord says repent, he means that the whole life of the sinner should be one of the repentance. The Roman Church was bypassing that by offering indulgences. That's what Luther hated about the indulgences, is it gave people a way around repentance. And then on the other hand, Luther preached the dancing, the singing, the gospel for the sinner in the pure doctrine of justification by grace. And Rome didn't like that because they wanted people to do the dirge of penance and having to work off their sins according to their system. So they didn't like Luther in those respects either.
All right, that might explain a little bit of why it's a Reformation Sunday text. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. 10 more minutes right after this.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. In a little over 15 minutes, we continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn will join us for an hour-long conversation on confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism, making a comparison between these two very, very different things. That's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. In the meantime, still a chance for your question or comment on Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 19, and a chance to win the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. All right. You had more to say about the Reformation connection here. You just got a brief chance before the
and
break.
I'm also wondering what Wally thinks about this, how this would fit the Luther situation in terms of how Luther was like John the Baptist in his
preaching. And Jesus,
preaching.
Both.
And like Jesus, yeah. What, do you have any thoughts on that, Wally?
No, I love it. I had not heard what you had said before, but I like it. And that, again, to try to find some connection between this text and the Reformation, I think it's accurate, that Luther came preaching repentance, and not in the sense of again, these kinds of what medieval Roman Catholicism had developed was all sorts of works that could let you off the hook. You know, you're going to buy an indulgence, you're going to go, venerate some relics or something like that, and it kind of assuaged your conscience. Well, God isn't looking for these sorts of things. It's, you know, like Psalm 51, you know, it's this, you don't want these, God doesn't want these empty sacrifices. What he wants is our hearts. He wants true repentance, sorrow over sin, you know, a bruised reed and thou wilt not break, you know, and a dimly burning brick that will not snuff out. That when we come to God, humble before him, he receives us and accepts us. And the medieval Roman Catholic system kind of gave people an out from having to really deal with their sin. They just threw some coins in the chest or did some of these works, and for some, you know, for many, that gave them some sense of, well, then I'm okay now. And Luther said, no, you don't get off that easy. And at the same time, that once you are confronted and crushed by the law, then like Jesus, he comes preaching the pure gospel. And the Roman Catholic Church rejected that also in medieval times, in the sense of that, no, it's not just free. You know, you got to do something. You know, Christ may get you started, but you got to work your way to heaven. And again, it was both the true repentance of the heart and the free gift of grace that was rejected on both ends.
And the Roman Church even anathematized Luther and this teaching of free grace, that there's nothing that we can add to God's declaring us not guilty.
What I'm concerned about, and I think it's just a good concern any Sunday, but especially on a Sunday like Reformation, where the tendency is, and I think you probably both have some thoughts on this, the tendency among Lutherans is to kind of, revel in our own...
getting it right.
Getting it right, or kind of hoist the mighty fortress flag and engage in what can only be even charitably called just kind of Lutheran triumphalism, as though we are not the church militant, as though we are not blessed to live under the shadow of the cross, and as though just because we have the right logo or the right name on the signboard, somehow we are immune from the very errors that Rome eventually manifested, the Pharisees manifested there. And that we would just kind of fly the Luther flag on Sunday morning rather than actually preach what Luther wanted us to preach in the first place.
Well, I think the key here, Todd, is, and this is not just on Reformation, but every Sunday, is the temptation is to always see the sin and look for it in your neighbor. In one of the churches I served, a gentleman once came to me to my office, and he identified a very common sin of the day, which I'm not going to mention, but it's very, very prolific in our society. And he said, Pastor, you really need to preach about this more. And I looked him in the eye and I said, are you struggling with this sin? I said, no, I don't have this problem. But boy, there's a lot of people out there who are doing this, and it's bad, you know? And I said, I'm not preaching to those people out there. I'm preaching to you, you know? And I challenged him to say, what sin are you struggling with, brother, you know, that I need to address? And so when Jesus says, what did you go out to in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? You know, that's the message for us on Reformation Sunday. Why are you here? Are you here just to celebrate, you know, some victory 490 years ago? Or are you here, you know, just to wave the Lutheran flag? You know, the reason that we should be here is to fall flat on our faces and to confess our sins before God, and to receive from him his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation as it comes in his word and in his body and blood in church on Sunday. What we celebrate is the fact that Luther was used by God in his day to point out the errors of his church, of the church in which he lived and served, and to be prophetic in his preaching. And for us to be faithful Lutheran preachers on Reformation would be to be prophetic in our preaching, to call our hearers to repent of their designs on God's kingdom and their designs to shape the kingdom of God according to how they think it should be. And insofar as we're preaching about the sins of the Roman Catholic Church or heresies outside of the church, there certainly is a place for apologetics and drawing the line. But for us on Reformation Sunday, it should be to call the people of God to repentance and then pour upon them the rich, free gift of God in Jesus, without merit, without price, without any merit or worthiness in me, so that they can hear it and walk out in that same joy and freedom that Luther's first hearers had when they heard the gospel again for the first time in a long time, to walk out of the church liberated from their sins, liberated from death, with the confidence that eternal salvation is theirs in Jesus. That's the message of the Reformation. And if it becomes merely a celebratory, sort of a victory march for the 16th century, then we've missed the point.
Okay, Charlie, there are a few words that we need to sort out, and I think you actually, in our conversations off mic, you've actually come up with a really good explanation for some very difficult words that Jesus says here, and that is wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. What do you think Jesus is saying there to cap off everything
Sure.
he said up to this point?
Well, he said, you, wicked generation, have criticized John. You did not receive John when he preached the stern law to you. And you have criticized me when I have declared the free gospel for poor, miserable sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And I'm looking at the Greek here. You could also translate that something like this. And wisdom is declared right or vindicated or proved right, shown to be right, from her works. In other words, while you are rejecting John's preaching of the law and my preaching of the gospel, who's right will be shown in the end by the results, by the deeds, by the outcome.
Wally, we've got about just a minute. I want you to respond to Brandon, who listens in McAllister, Oklahoma. He says, what should we compare this generation to? A group that forms a tango line party, and they don't want to pattern a life disrupted by anyone flipping on the light switch. Even in the churches, many don't want to that comfort zone disrupted either. They have their own version of the tango line party. May the Spirit of God disrupt our lives and redirect our paths. But until the Spirit of God does change our nature and open our ears, we will never hear the message or the call of grace. All we will hear is an irritating noise that we will seek to extinguish at all costs. Your thoughts there with less than a minute on Brandon's comment.
Sure. I think that I'll pick up on the, it's only the Spirit of God through working through His Word and through His gifts that changes our hearts to hear and believe. If it were not for the work of God in us, our ears would be dull and deaf to that call. And so I can say no more about that. My final comment is that it is a paradox. Here it is, the Son of Man persecuted, the harbinger of the kingdom in jail, and yet when all is said and done, what John and Jesus accomplished on earth will prove these would-be pipers wrong, and they will make known the manifold wisdom of God in Christ's death and resurrection.
I think what Brandon is saying there is just simply there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And when you hear the law preached against your sins, that's the time to mourn. When you are troubled with your sins and need comfort of the gospel, that's the time to dance.
Amen.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for coming in.
Good to be here, Todd.
Pastor Wally Vanoskis is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Wally, thank you.
Always a joy. God bless you and your listeners, Todd.
Brandon in Oklahoma, if you would send your name and mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Now, when we come back, we've got Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. These Hour 2s are special this week because it's Issues, Etc., Reformation Week, a rare treat. Dr. Ron Feuerhahn will be joining us, Professor Emeritus of Historical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, talking to him about confessional Lutheranism and liberal Lutheranism. It's a distinction that must be made in these gray and latter days, especially if we want the message of the Reformation to remain pure and unsullied. There are those who bear the name Lutheran that really have nothing to do with the Reformation any longer, and we'll talk about them in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Now, Jesus says to us that wisdom is vindicated by her works. And this is the wisdom of God that he's talking about. Not our wisdom, not John's wisdom, not our ability to figure things out. Wisdom is vindicated by her works. The wisdom of God is proven right ultimately right, good, just, by sending his son Jesus Christ in the foolishness of what Paul and Jesus and Luther and faithful preachers today preach, the cross of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, that wisdom is vindicated by its works. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.